church. And when I first asked him, Crystal said, where's he going to be? Talking about me. And he said, I think he's going to be there. So for the first time, I think, ever, I'm here when Brother Randy preaches. So I'm excited about it. He usually preaches for me, I do my best to pray every week about the messages and who the Lord has and to preach. And I know I do the majority of that, but kind of called to do that. I appreciate the men that God's placed in our church that are able to stand behind this pulpit and preach the Word of God. I do want to share one testimony before he comes. It was just a blessing to me. But I stopped this morning on the way to bus, and Grace and I stopped at UDF, and I got my breakfast of champions, a Coke Zero and a small bag of peanuts. I got that, and I was standing there waiting to pay, and the man next to me was in a tie, and I was standing there in the ATM. He looked over at me, and he said, "Good morning, brother." I said, "Good morning," which is not abnormal when you're there, and you know, both know we're going to church. And then he said, "So how are things going, Brother Travis?" I looked at him. Now, when someone calls me Brother Travis and I don't know them, that means they were kids and they were around here years ago. I said, "I'm going well." I said, "But you're going to have to remind me who you are." He was one of the kids that rode our bus in Blanchester. Years ago, he was teaching this morning at Batavia Baptist Temple. Isn't that awesome? I was so excited about that. And he shared his name and things and who he was and said they were going to church and he was teaching there now. He said, "I thank you guys all the time." That was a huge blessing this morning. I just want to share that. It blessed my heart and praise the Lord. So anybody else have anything you want to share? Testimony or anything? If the Lord bless you in some way, it's always good to do. So give you opportunity. Yes, Ms. Cheatham. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. I know we had 11 this morning. How many did you have, Brother Miss Melissa? How many? 24? Amen. So that's 35 that rode a bus today, so that's exciting. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Anything you want to praise the Lord for? Yes, Brother Mick. Son-in-law and daughter. They go to Anchor Baptist in Washington Courthouse. Yep. And very faithful. And praise the Lord. So, amen. Amen. Anybody else? Something to thank the Lord? Just want to praise him? Yes, Ms. Snow. Thank you. Anybody else? It's good to praise him. So, all right. In that case, Brother Randy, it's all yours, brother. You come and preach. Love you. Thank the Lord for you. And preach to us tonight. So, sir.
Well, good evening. I told Crystal last week, I'm always amazed at how things that it seems like when I teach Sunday school here in the auditorium, how that things that pastor preaches on, it's like they complement one another. And I promise you, I don't call him up and say, hey, what are you preaching on? I don't do that. Tonight, the testimonies that I just heard just blessed my heart. You're going to find out why. Turn to the book of Job. Job chapter number 26. Job chapter number 26. I think a lot of times in when we approach the book of Job, we approach it from the story. And I get that. We always teach about chapters 1 and 2, and then we get to Job 40 and you know, what happens with the story, and I think a lot of times we miss the things that are in the middle. We just do. Job obviously was a man that was righteous, that loved God, and the Lord allowed the devil to afflict him, and he literally lost everything. And in the end, he gets it. But it's those middle chapters where Job's friends show up and they begin to pick him apart. Job's friends believe that people who are good get blessed, and people who are bad, bad things happen to them. And so they accuse Job. And there's this back and forth dialogue. Job, what did you do? Tell us. You've done something. Something horrible has happened to you. Job, we know it's because you're ungodly. That's the only reason why all of this calamity has come upon you. And Job keeps answering them, I love the Lord. And there's this back and forth dialogue. And in chapter number 25, one of Job's friends, Bildad, basically states to him the fact that God is holy and man is sinful. God's holy, man's sinful. And then we get to chapter number 26, which is what I want to look at this evening, where Job acknowledges that and basically says this, so what are you going to do about it? That's what I want to look at tonight. We know that God is holy. We know that God is righteous. We know that God is perfect. We know that God judges sin. And we know that man is sinful. We know that countless multitudes will spend an eternity in hell. But what are we doing about it? The next 2 months, you're going to run into multitudes of people. You're going to run into countless family members that are lost. And tonight I want to challenge you and I want to encourage you, and in the same way that I'm challenged and encouraged by this passage of Scripture about our soul winning. Before we get started, though, let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this day that you've given us. God, it's been good to be in your house. And Lord, I pray that you would allow your word to speak to our hearts and to our lives. Lord, if there's someone here that's not saved, I pray that tonight, Lord, that they would trust you. God, I pray, Lord, that you would use us. God, tonight I pray that you give me the words that you want me to speak. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd have your will in your way. God, we thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for loving us. God, I pray that you would use us. In Christ's name, amen. Job chapter number 26, and Job is responding to what Bildad has said here. And in Job 26, verse 1, it says, "But Job answered and said," and here's the six questions I want to look at this evening, verses 2 and 3. "How hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is?" Verse 4, "To whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee?" Six questions this evening. Six questions about soul winning. Wait a minute. It's about soul winning? We can get soul winning from those six questions? Yes, we can. Let's look at the first one. How hast thou helped him, verse 2, that is without power? How hast thou helped him that is without power? You know, when we think of that word, we think of strength, don't we? You know, that word is used in the world's eyes in so many different ways. You know, in an electrical sense, we think of the lights, right? Things that run. People are said to be powerful if they have strength, if they have skill, if they have military might. But tonight I want you to look at it from a spiritual perspective. How hast thou helped him that is without power? Who does not possess power in a spiritual sense? Well, we understand in Romans chapter number 1, verse number 16. Let's turn over there real quick. I want to share something with you. Probably something that many of you are aware of, and you know this. But just to show this to you, Paul is talking here in Romans chapter number 1, verse number 16. Look what he says. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is what? The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Spiritually speaking, an individual that does not have power is somebody who is lost. The unsaved do not possess the power of God. So how have you helped them? How have you helped them? You know, the bottom line is that many people have other forms of power that they rely on. There's money, you know, there's talents, there's popularity, there's family, physical strength. All of those things fail. You know, the sad part is that most of the people that we see on a daily basis, that's their form of power. It's in their flesh. It's what they depend on. It's what they rely on. But there comes a day when all of those things ultimately fail. How have you helped them? How have you helped those people? Because honestly, if you speak to a lot of different people, what you find, especially those who possess all of those things in their life, they don't find much room for God. God doesn't matter to them. God's just something that's on the periphery. Someone that they hear about, someone that they think about Christmas, maybe at Easter, maybe sometimes when they might see something on television, there's mention of God, and that's it. God's a mystery to them, and they really don't care. They don't understand that they do not possess the power of God in their life. That's the majority of the people that you and I see on a daily basis. So I'm going to ask it again, how have you helped them? Say, "I haven't." You know what I found is that a lot of times the reason why that we don't is we're too scared to address it. "Well, I don't know what to say." How about telling them what God did for you? There's no formula. How about telling them about how that God saved you from your sin? Because, and I've said this before and I'll say it again, everybody sitting in here that knows the name of Christ, you are here because somebody was willing to tell you. somebody took the time. Maybe you thought those other forms of power were sufficient in your life, but you came to acknowledge and you came to understand that they were not. And you've experienced the power of God unto salvation. See, the reality of it is that when we share the gospel with people, what we're really sharing is what God did in our lives. That's what we're doing. I tell you another reason why that we don't is because we're too selfish. Well, we don't like to admit that. But the bottom line is that in so many ways, because of our flesh, we have a tendency to put ourselves first. And that's just the truth. And I'm not saying that it's right. It's certainly not. It's sinful. But the bottom line is that we decide and we make up our mind that other things are more important than telling somebody about Christ. We're selfish. They go, oh, I don't like that. The reason why that we don't share the gospel is because we're too selfish. I've got other things I've got to do. Other things take precedence. Why? Well, I don't have the time for that. I can't do that. Sometimes we're scared. Sometimes we're selfish. And sometimes because of the life that we live, we're embarrassed. We're embarrassed. How can you tell somebody how that God can save them from their sin and change their heart and change their life when you don't live it yourself? We do it so many ways. I was talking to some folks just this week and talking about people that would come at work on Sunday and leave for church when they were supposed to be at work. It's very quiet in here. That reeks of hypocrisy. They simply said this, I don't want no part of that. I say that to our shame. But the fact is that there are many people in this world that don't see the need for Christ and don't care. And yet they don't even realize that they lack the power of God in their lives. Look at the second question. It said, how savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? An arm that doesn't have its strength is an arm that is broken down. That is at the point of despair. Is at the point of just giving up. And to be honest with you, there are people in this world that they don't have power, they don't have God's power in their life, and they don't care. But there are also people who are at the end of their rope. They're done with life. The next 3 months, do you realize that most people that will commit suicide, it happens at that time. See, for many people, this time of year that we're getting ready to go into, it's not filled with happy memories. It's not. It's filled with sadness. It's filled with regret. It's filled with isolation. It's filled with all of that stuff. And they don't look forward to this time of year. Not a time to sit around and be thankful about how God has blessed your life. To say, and you know what? I'm thankful that God loved me so much that He came into this old world and died on the cross for me. And I realize that Jesus wasn't born during the month of December, but praise the Lord, I'm just thankful for the fact that He came. And I know that. And man, for the child of God, you stop and you think about how much God loved you. God loves them too. How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? You know, when people are at the end of their rope, a lot of times they're seeking truth. They've tried everything. And it's not worked. They're at the end. Let me ask you something. How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? And by the way, I'm not talking about a social gospel, okay? I'm not talking about that, you know, those things like, oh, pay it forward, do a good deed daily, you know, help them out, but not really help them out. You know, I remember one time there were these folks that were sitting at the intersection, and they were just handing out cans of Coke, Pepsi, whatever. And that was it. They were just handing it out. To what purpose? I don't know. I don't know if this ever happened to you. One time, I was in the drive-thru, and I forget which restaurant it was, but I pulled forward, and somebody said, hey, the car in front of you paid your bill. All right! And I realize and I understand that person did that as an act of kindness. But listen to me, acts of kindness do not save. Should you be kind? Yes, you should. Should you be giving? Should you be loving? Yes. But if you don't explain why you do it, it's of no avail. We have a lot of people that are actively involved in feeding people who are hungry and clothing people. But a lot of those folks, they think that by doing that, they're earning God's favor and they're earning salvation. And that's not how it works. How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? That person that is at the end of their rope, they are in despair, their life is collapsed. What are you doing? No, I'm not talking about, going and feeding and clothing. Are those things good? Yes. But those things don't save. And kindness and good deeds without any spiritual emphasis at all are useless. So wait a minute. You're giving them a full belly. Yes, you are. Is that a good thing? Absolutely. Is there anybody here that doesn't like food? I mean, you just don't like food? Pretty sure that's kind of like medically impossible. Is there anything wrong with feeding someone? No. Is there anything wrong with clothing someone in need? Not at all. But to not give the gospel, it's a waste. It's an absolute waste. Say, that's horrible. Think about it. Here you go, have a hot meal. Here you go, here's clothing. Here you go, your bills are paid. And then what happens when they die? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? You can meet physical needs, but never broach the subject of that individual's sinfulness and God's holiness and God's love and grace and mercy for them, and you're wasting your time. It does absolutely nothing. How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? Look at question number three. Question number three says this: how hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? Oh, we're not talking about that person that has no power. We're not talking about that person that's at the end of their rope. We're talking about the person that has no wisdom. We know in Proverbs chapter number 1 that the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom, right? So we know that, and we realize that we understand that we're dealing with an individual that is not saved. And yet so many times the Bible tells us that, and it describes in the book of Proverbs, it uses this word a lot of times, fool and foolish, right? So who are those people? That are people that are prideful. They're very intelligent, but they have no wisdom. And by the way, when I say wisdom, I'm not talking about common sense. I'm talking about godly wisdom that comes only from God Himself. going beyond righty-tighty, lefty-loosey. Okay? I'm talking about true wisdom. Wisdom comes from God. Intelligence is something anybody can pick up. Wisdom. Person that has no wisdom is not truly saved. And the Bible tells us that fools despise it. Many of them are prideful. Many of them are perverse. Their doings are perverse. Many are self-righteous. They think that they're fine. Well, they may even go to a church per se, where they're taught and they swallow this lie that their goodness and their good deeds earn God's favor. But we know that's not true. Some people are foolish, as the Word of God describes them, and they're not even intelligent. I tell you, that's awful mean. It's the truth. Some people are just not intelligent. And that's by their own choice. The Bible also calls people who are fools as those who deny the existence of God. You meet all kinds of people, don't you? Isn't it amazing? I mean, even, you know, and I'm not just talking strictly from a saved perspective. I'm talking about humanity as a whole. Everybody's different. Everybody. You really are. I mean, it's amazing how that, you know, when God created this world and people began to populate the earth, how much difference you find in people. Just the way that they are, the way that they act. And it really is. It's an amazing thing. You know, there's no two people alike. But the Bible does tell us that there are two different types of people. There are those that have put their faith and trust in Christ, and there are those who have not. And according to this question, how hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? You are talking once again about dealing with an individual who is lost. So let me ask you something. How have you counseled him? Say, oh. How have you counseled him? You given him some little glib phrase like, hang in there? I know times are tough, but you just hang in there. Somebody really wants to know what happens to somebody after they die, and you don't want to discuss that with them? How hast thou counseled him? The Bible tells us in Isaiah 55:11 that God's word doesn't return void. It doesn't. It never does. Proverbs tells us that we should train up in a child in the way he should go, and that when he is old, he will not depart from it. And by the way, I think, you know, a lot of times we look at that as a promise. I also view that as an admonition. Stop and think about how you are training them, because when they are old, they will not depart from it. Don't bother to spend time teaching them God's word. You don't want to see the results of that. Teach them. Teach them genuineness. Teach them faith without hypocrisy, and see what God can do. Because when they are old, they will not depart from it. Where do we find counsel? It's right here. It's here. Everything that you need for how to live your life for God's honor and God's glory is found here. It's not found out in the world. It's not found in the philosophies of man. It's not found in technological innovation. It's not found in that. It's found right here. God's word is truth. From cover to cover. Doesn't just contain it. It is the truth. Every ounce of it is there, and it's beneficial And yes, I realize that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. I get that. But for a lost person, the greatest thing that you can do is share God's word with them. How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? How have you? Bible tells us here in Job 26, how hast thou helped him that is without power? Question 1, how savest thou the arm that hath no strength? Question 2, how hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? Question 3, question 4, and how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? Notice that word, plentifully. Have you plentifully declared the gospel? You know, 1 Peter 3:15 tells us that we should be ready to always give an answer. Well, let's turn there. 1 Peter 3:15. Let's look. And by the way, this isn't just a suggestion. I want you to understand this is a commandment from God. 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 15. Look what it says. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always." Notice the word always. Not sometimes, always. Always. To give an answer to who? Every man. Every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Beloved, that is not a suggestion. We are told to be ready always to answer questions that are going to come. Why do you do that? Why do you, when everybody else is doing this, you're not? Why? Why is that? Be ready to give an answer. Be ready to give an answer. Don't say, "Well, you know, why don't you ask my pastor? He can tell you." No, you. You. And me. Because otherwise, to be honest with you, that's laziness to not know. I understand you're going to get questions that are going to stump you. Believe it or not, questions stump me. Who would have thought? Who would have thought? I got to be honest with you, 5-year-old kids can stump me. They can. Let's be honest. I understand you're not going to know everything, but we're also commanded to study. We should know. You should know about who Jesus is, and not just for yourself. But you should be able to answer when the Jehovah's Witnesses come knocking on your door. And they do. Unless, of course, you have a little wiener dog that decides to relieve himself when they come to the door on somebody's leg. And by the way, yes, my wiener dog did that. He did. Sometimes they ain't going to be around to get you out of those jams. You need to be ready. How hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? How have you? You just kind of sit back and go, "Well, you know, I'll get back with you." "Well, you know, I'm not sure." How does it happen? Well, what Peter says, to be sanctified. So wait a minute, if you're saved, You're sanctified, yes. Spiritually speaking, your sins are forgiven. God has imputed the righteousness of Christ into you. I understand that. But on a daily basis, be sanctified. We're told to be ready, always. But yet also we're told to be meek. And we need to be mindful of whose name that we're bearing. See, you know, you can answer questions in ways that are not helpful. You sure can. Somebody comes up to you, you can be arrogant and mean-spirited and nasty. Or you can convey the truth in love. See, there's ways that you can do it that put people off. I don't expect a lost person to live like a child of God. I don't expect a lost person to know God's word. I don't expect a lost person to know everything about what the word of God says. And I don't treat them like that. But we need to plentifully declare the thing as it is. Let's look at question number 5. Question number 5, we find that in verse number 4. To whom hast thou uttered words? Who have you shared the gospel with? Who have you shared the gospel with? So what do you mean by that? Who have I shared the gospel with? 1, 2, 3 people. 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, or never. Never. See, there are some people that claim the name of Christ that have never witnessed to anybody. They've never done it. You realize that in the book of Ezekiel, God told Ezekiel, you're like that watchman that stands on a wall. And it is your job to sound the alarm. It's not just the pastor's job. It's not just the deacon's job. It's not just the Sunday school teacher's job. It's all of our responsibility. Bible tells us that God will hold you and I accountable for not witnessing. The Bible says that God will require the blood of those that die and go to hell. God will require their blood at our hand. And to just be honest with you, if you can sit there and not tell anybody about Jesus Christ, I'm just be honest with you, it shows a lack of love. It shows a lack of love. You sit there and you say that you love God, yet you don't tell anybody they're going to die and spend eternity in hell. That's a lack of love. You say, but it's so hard. It's so difficult. Is it really that difficult? I think the answer is no, it's not. I would rather face ostracism than see someone die and go to hell. Talk to people and you realize that they don't, and many people choose not to trust Christ. I understand that. But we sit there and we worry about our reputation and our standing with them. And we don't speak His name. And we worry about what they say. Should that concern outweigh them dying and going to hell? Pitiful. To whom hast thou uttered words? Let me ask you something this. Are you selective in who you share the gospel with? No, I won't talk to those black folks. They got their own people. I won't talk to people that are Hispanic. I don't want to share the gospel with them. I don't halfway understand what they're saying. Shame on us. I'm not going to share the gospel with people that are from another country. We're selective in who we share the gospel with. This is the last time I checked the gospel, and I said it this morning in Sunday school, is for Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. There's not one person in this world that does not possess a soul that will spend eternity somewhere. James tells us that if we are selective in who we deal with, that's sinful. That's wrong. Oh no, I'm not going to go to downtown Cincinnati. Well, I might get mugged. Really? Really? To whom hast thou uttered words? By the way, what's your conversation like when you talk to them? You talk to somebody you know, it's always amazing how that God gives you an open door in a conversation with somebody, isn't it? Don't squander that opportunity. You know, someone's lost a loved one. Can I tell you something? They're thinking about death. Don't squander that opportunity. Don't waste it. To whom hast thou uttered words? And finally, I close with this. Final question. And whose spirit came from thee? See, for the child of God, it's a pretty simple understanding. We realize and we understand that when we trust Christ as our Savior, that God Himself indwells us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. And so from that point on, you and I, we have a decision whether or not we will yield our flesh to God and be obedient to Him, or whether or not we will let the self dominate how we live and what we do. And if we do that, we pay the consequences for it. God chastises you and I for living sinfully as God's people. God does that. So what's the problem? Well, look over in Romans chapter number 8, and I close with this. And just a few thoughts here. Paul is writing about this very idea. And I know a lot of times we think of the book of Galatians, right? Look what he says. Romans chapter number 8, verse number 1, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." That's God's will for our lives as believers. Look what he says. Verse 5. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." Verse 8, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised Jesus up from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." So what is he saying? The point of it is, look what we find in verse 13. "For if ye lived after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So let me ask you something. Because honestly, this is going to determine how active of a soul winner you are. Whose spirit came from thee? I guarantee you, if you are led by the Spirit of God, you will have a desire to win souls. If you mind the things of the flesh, and you choose to do what you want to do, your emphasis, your care, and your concern about the souls of man will be greatly diminished. I'm not saying that you're not saved, but whose spirit came from thee? Your witness will determine the answer to that question. We looked at six questions this evening. Six questions. Six simple questions. And I got to be honest with you. By the way, challenges me and it shames me sometimes. I could stand up here and I could tell you, you know, I've done this and I've done that. I've done nothing without him. Because we all know that in some point of our life as a child of God, we have failed. We have failed to share Christ. God's given us an open door, and we haven't even stumbled through it. We've just not done it. That's a frightening thing. And tonight I hope that you'll allow God's word to speak to your heart as it did mine. We need to be about our Father's business. We need to have a burden for the lost, and we need to take those opportunities to share Christ. And not just at this time of year, throughout the entire year. And it's my hope and it's my prayer that God would use his word to speak to you as it did me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank